This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
كل العلوم سوى القرآن مشغلة إلا الحديث وإلا الفقه في الدين العلم ما كان في
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على عبد الله ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. We begin with the praise of Allah by asking Allah Azza wa Jalla to exalt the mention and grant peace to our Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to his family and his companions. We're still continuing with Kitab al-Zakah from Bulugh al-Maram. So our hadith, Kitab al-Zakah, our hadith is وَعَنْ مُعَاذِ بْنِ جَبَلٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ أَنَّ النَّبِيَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بَعَثَهُ إِلَى الْيَمَنِ فَأَمَرَهُ أَنْ يَأْخُذَ مِنْ كُلِّ 30 بَقَرَةً تَبِيعًا أَوْ تَبِيعَةً وَمِنْ كُلِّ 40 مُسِنَّةً وَمِنْ كُلِّ حَالِمٍ دِينَارًا أَوْ عَدْلَهُ مَعَافِرَةً رواه الخمسة واللفظ لأحمد وحسنه الترمذي وأشار إلى اختلاف في وصله وصححه ابن حبان والحاكم. Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu an narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent him to Yemen. Now here we know, we've already covered Mu'adh being sent to Yemen. We know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed him in a da'wah ila Allah ta'ala, how to give da'wah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we talked about فَلْيَكُنْ أَوَّلَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ شَهَادَةَ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Let the first thing you call them to be the shahada, that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah, أو وَأَنْ يُوَحِّدُ اللَّهِ, or to, for them to the tawheed of Allah. All of this we've spoken about earlier, alhamdulillah. This is another part of a different hadith which talks about one of the instructions that Mu'adh was given regarding the zakah and the jizya. So he sent him to Yemen, فَأَمَرَهُ, he commanded him to take from every 30 cows تَبِيعًا أَوْ تَبِيعًا. He has to take a tabi' or a tabi'ah. And a tabi' is a male cow which has reached a year old, it's finished its year, at least 1 year. And a tabi'ah is a female cow, so both the male, i.e. the bull, and the female cow that has reached 1 year. And here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't distinguish here between the tabi'ah, which is the male, and tabi'ah, which is the female. وَفِي كُلِّ 40 مُسِنَّ, and for every 40 a musinna. And the musinna is the one that is the female, the cow that has reached 2 years of age. So here we have for the cows, it's a lot more simple than the camels. It's simply 30 is a tabi'a and 40 is a musinna. 30 is a tabi'a, 40 is a musinna. So someone has 30 or 31 or 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, from 31, from 30, 31, 32, from 30 all the way to 39, then that person owes a tabi'a, which is a cow which has reached 1 year of age. And when they reach 40, they don't owe the tabi'ah anymore. When they reach 40, they owe the musinna, which is the female cow which has reached 2 years of age. Now here, after that comes istiqrar al-fariḍa. So immediately we settle into the pattern. Every 30, every 40. So if somebody has, we said, we've explained this when it comes to camels, how istiqrar al-fariḍa works out. So here we said, in the beginning, 30 to 39 is a 1 year old cow, and 40 onwards is a two-year-old cow. Now, what's the next number that they could reach? The next number you can make out of 30s and 40s is 60, right? The next number that you can make out of 30s and 40s is 60. So 60 will be two tabi'a, two of the one-year-old cows. The next number you can make out of 30s and 40s would be 70, right? The next number you can make out of 30s and 40s would be 70. And the 70 would be one tabi'a and one musinna. One one-year-old cow, one two-year-old. The next number you can make out of 30s and 40s would be 80. And 80 would be two musinna. The next number you can make out of 30s and 40s would be 90. And 90 would be three tabi'a, three of the one-year-old cows. And it goes on like that. You can go up in tens, making out of 30s and 40s, 30s and 40s. So obviously 60 made up of two 30s, 70 made up of a 30 and a 40, 80 made up of two 40s, then 90 made up of three 30s, and then you make up 100 out of two 30s and a 40. So that's two tabi'a and a musinna. And you make 110 and so on. You know, you make 110 and you keep going like that. Again, you're going to have a choice when you reach which number. What number you're going to have a choice at? At 120, right? Because 120 is a common, common multiple? I think in the right way. Of 30 and 40. 120 is a common multiple. So you're going to have, you can either make it out of all four 30s or you can make it out of three. You can make it out of three 40s. And we spoke about that with the camel. So in the beginning, 30 is one, 40 is a different one. 30 is one-year-old cow, 40, two-year-old cow. When they reach 60, up to 59 is a two-year-old cow. Once you reach 60, now it's a settled pattern. Two 30s, a 30 and a 40. Three 30s, two 30 and two 40s and a 30 and so on. And two 40s and a 30 and then, and it just keeps going like that. Like three 30s and a 42, and it just keeps going all the way, every 10 made up of 30s and 40s. That's the rule for when it comes to cows. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, وَمِن كُلِّ حَالِمٍ دِينَارًا أَوْ عَدْلَهُ مَعَافِرًا. He said, from every halim. Halim is here someone who has reached al-hulum, which is puberty, someone who has reached puberty. And here what it means is it means min ahl al-kitab. Now here, the difference here to understand is that ahl al-kitab, the zakah is not taken from them. But the point here is that the zakah collection here is for the Muslims. As for the non-Muslims, what is collected from them is the jizya from ahl al-kitab. The jizya here from Ahlul Kitab, because the Prophet ﷺ said, you are going to a people from Ahlul Kitab, a people from the people of the book. And that being said, because you're going to a people who are a people of the book, then if they don't accept Islam, you're going to take from them al-jizya. And the jizya is a tax which is taken from Ahlul Kitab who are living under Muslim rule. So here you have Muslim rule, the Muslims are in command, and Ahlul Kitab are living there. Ahlul Kitab are allowed to pay a jizya. The jizya, or rather they're compelled to pay the jizya. But the jizya here, what it does is, it gives them the protection of the Muslim army. They are not obliged to join the army and so on. They can stay without joining the army. It gives them the protection of the Muslim army in return for a fee, in return for a tax. And that is the jizya. And the jizya here is from every halim, from every Jew or Christian who has reached puberty. So that tells us that the jizya is not taken from the one who is saghir, the one who is below the age of puberty. They don't pay the jizya for children. Children don't pay the jizya. The jizya is paid from the people who reach puberty. And it is a dinar. And a dinar, as we said, we said what a dirham is. A dinar is a particular coin which is minted, made of gold. And that's taken every year. It's something which is sanawiyya. It's taken every year. So every year, the administrator of, or the governor of that region, appoints people to collect from every person from Ahl al-Kitab one dinar. And a dinar, as we said, is a weight in gold. It's a gold coin. And we're going to come to its weight in grams and ounces, insha'Allah ta'ala, when we come to the topic of the zakah upon gold. أو عدله معافرة, or equal to it, or its equivalent. عدله here is its equivalent. It's equivalent in معافرة. معافر, المعافري, is the clothing that was produced in that region in Yemen. So sometimes it might be that Ahlul Kitab, they're making this clothing. The region is famous for clothing, and they're making this particular ma'afiri clothing that is really well known from this place in Yemen. And they might not all have a dinar. They might not all have a gold coin each. They might not have one. So what they do instead is, okay, if you don't have the gold coin, give us a dinar's worth of clothing, of the produce that you make. So it doesn't have to be in the ma'afiri, because other regions might have other things. But if they can't pay the jizya in money, then they pay the jizya in its equivalent in what is their common, you know, goods that they might have. So they might have textiles. This was a region that was famous for textiles. They had a particular type of clothing called the ma'afiri clothing. So its equivalent would be paid in the ma'afiri clothing, a dinar's worth, which is a single gold coin per year. Al-ma'afiri in the first place is actually it actually refers to a tribe in Yemen, or a tribal area in Yemen, but it became famous as a type of clothing. This hadith narrated by Al-Khamsa, that is narrated by Ahmed and Ashab al-Sunan, which is Abu Dawud al-Nasa'i, al-Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah. وَاللَّفْظُ لِأَحْمَدْ, and the wording is that of Ahmed. وَحَسَّنَهُ الْتِرْمِذِي, and الْتِرْمِذِي said that it is Hassan. وَأَشَارَ إِلَى اخْتِلَافٍ فِي وَصْلِهِ, and الْتِرْمِذِي noted that there is some debate over whether this hadith has a connected chain to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or whether this hadith has a break in the chain. And that is because in some of the wordings of the hadith, or in some of the chains of the hadith, is narrated an Sufyan an al-A'mash an Abi Wa'il an Masruq an al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from Masruq to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is not, that has a, that it doesn't have the Sahabi in it. So here it would have a broken chain. However, as Ibn Abdul Barr said, rahimahullah ta'ala, the hadith is sahihun thabit, it's authentic, and it is established, and it was declared sahih by Ibn Hibban and Al-Hakim. So this hadith tells us the zakah upon the cows, and it also tells us a little bit about the jizya. We're not going to dwell too much on the jizya because we're in Kitab al-Zakah, so we're not going to dwell too much on the jizya. We can talk about that as we come to later parts of the book, inshallah ta'ala. But it gives us a little bit of information about the jizya, and that the jizya that was established by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a dinar per adult per year. That is post puberty, and once they reach puberty onwards, per adult per year for Ahlul Kitab that don't accept Islam. وعن أمر بن شعيب عن أبيه عن جده أنه قال رضي الله عنه قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم تؤخذ صدقات المسلمين على ميائهم على مياههم رواه أحمد ولأبي داود لا تؤخذ صدقاتهم إلا في دورهم This hadith is the hadith of Amr ibn Shu'ayb عن أبيه عن جده So the hadith the Sahabi is Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As رضي الله عنهما And the hadith says that the charity of the Muslims is taken at their watering holes or their watering places. And that's narrated by Al-Imam Ahmad in his Musnad. Now here, what is it talking about, the charity? First of all, it's talking about the zakah. By charity, the meaning is the zakah. And here it's talking about the Bedouins who are the owners of the camels and the cattle, the an'am. Now, typically the Bedouins that own camels and cattle, do you think that they have like one place where they are? No, I mean, he might be out in one side of the desert or the other side of the desert. So it's hard for him, where shall he go to meet the zakah collector? And it's hard for the zakah collector, where should I go to meet the owner of this cattle? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam established two places. He established the miyah, and the miyah is the place of water. So this is usually in the summer. In the summer, there would be like an oasis, and all of the cattle herders would gather together at the oasis. So that's where you collect their zakah from. In the winter, they would have a dur, which is they would have a place which is mahal istiqrar. Like they would have like a hut or a house or a farmhouse or something. That is their place where they are based at. So in the summer when they were at the watering holes, the zakah collector would come to the watering holes. When they had like farmhouses or places where they were based, he would come to their houses and he would collect. What he wouldn't do is run around from all different parts of the desert, going from one place to another, or from one, if it was in fields, like in Yemen or something, from one field, to another, to one side of the valley, to another side of the valley. Instead, he would visit them in their homes, where they're at the mahal istiqrar, the place where they stay, or he would visit them at their watering holes, if that was the season where they gathered around the watering hole, like the oasis. And that tells us about the ease of the religion of Islam. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرِ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرِ Allah wants ease for you and He doesn't want to make things difficult for you. So it's not difficult for the owner of the cattle because he knows the zakah collector will come and see me. It doesn't matter if I'm in the other side of the valley. The zakah collector will come and see me in my place of residence. Or the zakah collector will come and see me at the watering place where everyone gives their cattle water to drink. So this makes it easy for them. And it makes it easy for the zakah collector because he doesn't have to go from place to valley to valley or field to field or desert plain to desert plain. Instead, he knows that I'm going to visit the different watering holes in the area and the different farmhouses or houses or the place where they would, you know, pitch their tents or whatever, you know, the permanent places where they usually are, I will visit those places to collect the zakah. The two different wordings, the wording of Ahmed is ala miyahihim, at their watering places, and Abi Dawood, durihim, their places of permanence, their sort of places of residence, if you like, their place where they are, they're typically based, you know, the place where they stay all the time. Our next hadith, وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ليس على المسلم في عبده ولا في فرسه صدقة رواه البخاري ولمسلم ليس في العبد صدقة إلا صدقة الفطر أبي هريرة radiallahu anhu narrated this hadith. The hadith is in Bukhari, a Muslim. He said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there is no sadaqah, I know zakah, due on a Muslim for his slave or for his horse. And in the wording of Muslim, there is no zakah or no sadaqah due upon a slave except for sadaqatul fitr, meaning zakatul fitr at the end of Ramadan. Now here, it's interesting that the scholars extracted from this a principle. So obviously the slave is the person who is owned by another person. So a slave is part of the property, and likewise the horse is a part of someone's property. And there is no zakah due upon either. That means there's no zakah due upon your car, there's no zakah due upon your house, there's no zakah due upon the food that you have in the house, and so on. Now the scholars extracted a principle for this. They said that in reality we can divide money, and by money I mean wealth, al-mal, all the different types of wealth, into categories. The wealth for which the purpose of that wealth is an-nama wal-istinsal. The purpose of that wealth is for it to grow and for it to continue to increase. Like for example, the cattle. You have 10 camels, and then you have a male camel that is breeding with the female camels, and then you end up next year with 15 camels, and then you breed those camels and you end up with 25 camels. So the purpose of it is to grow the wealth from that source. The second purpose is at-tijara, is trade. So the purpose you have, the reason you have this wealth is to buy and sell in it. You're trading it, you're buying, you're selling. Like someone says, what do? You say, I buy and sell cars. I buy cars, I sell cars. He's not driving his car or two cars or even three cars. He's buying and selling. I buy and I sell cars. What do? I buy and I sell widgets. I buy and I sell metals. I buy and I sell wood. But you're buying and you're selling. Tijara. The third is al-istihlak. That your purpose of having this wealth is to use it for yourself. So this is like your house, your car, the slave, the food. You have it to use it. And this, there is no zakah due upon it, upon the wealth that is lil istihlak, that is there to be used up. It's there for your personal use. There is no zakah, or the use of your family, or the use of the people generally. There is no zakah due upon this. We're going to come to a possible exception in that, because لِكُلِّ قَاعِدَةٍ استِثْنَى, every principle has exceptions, right? And then the fourth one that some of the scholars mention is al-ijar, that which is to be rented out. So I own the house to rent it out. The rent and the goods that are used up, they have zakah on the profit in the business and not on the goods themselves. And likewise, the house that is rented out, he pays zakah upon the profit that he makes from the rent. So he's going to make profit from the rent, right? After he's paid his bills, he pays zakah upon the profit. But he doesn't pay zakah upon the house itself. Unless it is for tijara. He bought that house to sell it. I bought that house so that I can sell that house, right? I bought it to sell it. And that, so we say that zakah is due originally upon two things. Upon things that are there for an-nama, to grow and to increase in number, like the camels, the cows, the sheep, and the things that are there for tijara, to buy and to sell. And also in an-nama, you can include money as well, because you have your money in order to, your savings in order to, you're trying to increase the money that you have and increase the savings that you have. So that is what zakah is due upon, the cattle, the money, and the business goods. However, And also crops can come in and nama as well. You grow them every year and stuff like that. As for the things that are used up personally, there is no zakah due upon them. However, the middle category, or the one that requires some explanation, are when your business is renting something out, in which case the zakah is paid upon the profit. The exceptions will come. We will mention exceptions, and we will mention things about goods in factories and when the zakah is due and when it's not due. We'll come to that later on, inshallah. The one where the scholars differ, therefore, is jewelry. Because they said, well, according to the principle, there should not be zakah due upon jewelry, right? According to the principle, because jewelry is listihlak, it's to be used. It's there to use. But since it also has a high intrinsic value in itself, then the question came, is jewelry, and there are ahadith that indicate that the zakah is due upon jewelry. So this is a matter the scholars differed about, and we're going to come to it later on in the chapter with all of the ahadith and everything. We're going to come to the topic of jewelry later on. But just to be aware that the scholars differed over some things in that principle. But generally they said, zakah, you have things that are there to grow. You've got your money, you've got your crops, you've got your cattle, and you've got business goods. And then you have things that you are using to make money. Does that make sense? You're using them to make money, like you're renting a house, in which case zakah is due upon the profit, and the things which are for your personal use or the use of your family, there is no zakah due upon them, generally speaking. And jewelry is something the scholars differed over, because it's gold and silver, but it's also for you to use up. So the scholars differed over it. And we're going to come to that later on. A lot of this, when we're doing Kitab al-Zakah, you have to be patient till we get to the end of the chapter, because a lot of things are going to come as we move on through the chapter. Like, so I know it's tempting to kind of ask all the questions you have on Zakah in the beginning, but actually as we move through the chapter, we will cover a number of these different situations. وَعَنْ بَهْزِ مِنْ حَكِيمٍ عَنْ أَبِيهِ عَنْ جَدِّهِ أَنَّهُ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ في كل سائمة إبل في 40 بنت لبون ولا تفرق إبل عن حسابها من أعطاها مؤتجرا بها فله أجرها ومن منعها فإنا آخذوها وشطر ماله عزمة من عزمات ربنا لا يحل لآل محمد منها شيء رواه أحمد وأبي داود والنسائي وصححه الحاكم وعلق الشافعي القول على ثبوته. This hadith is the hadith of Bahz ibn Hakim عن أبيه عن جده, from his father, from his grandfather. Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, in every camel that is sa'ima, the sa'ima, sawm, we had not the sawm with the sa'd, but with the seen, the sa'ima we had spoken about is the camel that grazes all of the year or most of the year in the pasture, and it's not fed by the owner the whole year. In every 40, there is bint labun. Now we've already spoken about this, the bint labun, but here it mentions 40. Actually, we said that in the first place, the bint labun is due between 35 and 46. So here, when we say 40, 40 is taqrib. It's just an approximation. The number is between 35 and 46, as is explained clearly in the other ahadith. And as we know, we have to bring the hadith together. Jam'ul ahadith. Bring them all together so we understand the ruling. And it's not allowed to separate between the camels at the time of the accounting, when the zakah collector is there, i.e. to separate them to pay less zakah. And we've spoken about that. Whoever gives the zakah mu'tajira, i.e. seeking the reward, seeking the ajr, mu'tajiran biha, seeking the ajr from it, seeking the reward from it, he will have its reward. And that is the niyyah, i.e. the husn al-niyyah, having a good niyyah, good intention. that the reward, and they don't see it as a burden. And that's from that the scholars take that zakah should never be a burden upon a person. You should never see zakah as a burden on you. Instead, you should see that zakah is an opportunity to get reward from Allah and to get barakah in your wealth and to get more money for yourself from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and more reward and more benefit in this dunya and in the akhirah. And as for the one who forbids it, I forbids the zakah, then we will take it. And from this, the scholars, they took that the zakah is taken qahran. It's forcibly taken from the person who says, I'm not giving any zakah. Zakah collector comes and he says about the camels. He says, okay, you Jew are bint Labun. He says, I'm not giving you bint Labun. Go take a walk, turn around, go away. So then the zakah collector says, okay, I'm going to take it from you forcibly. Okay, but what if the person is a person of strength? So he says to the zakah collector, I will fight you. If you come near to me, I will draw my sword. Or in the modern day, I'll shoot you or something, or I'll fight you. Then in this case, the Muslim army is dispatched to take it from them, and if necessary, to fight them for it. Here the Prophet ﷺ said, then we will take it from them. We'll take it from them. وَشَطْرَ مَالِهِ, and half of his wealth. Now here we have a very interesting set of masail. The first thing is that this is a financial penalty, a punishment, that the person who refuses the zakah collector, half of, the Prophet ﷺ said, we're going to take it from them, وَشَطْرَ مَالِهِ, and half of his wealth. All of his camels, take half of them, as a punishment from Allah Azza wa Jal for what this person has refused of giving the zakah. Now, this is really interesting. First of all, this issue of shatr al-mal, this, to the best of my knowledge, what I found from the disagreements among the scholars is, it isn't so much the amount, but it's, is it allowed for the ruler to take a financial penalty or to impose financial penalties upon people? So here's where we call it, it's a very interesting mas'ala, the mas'ala of fines. Is it allowed for the ruler or the qadi to implement a financial penalty, a fine, in order to punish a person, to punish a person financially? There are two opinions from the scholars. The first one is that it is permissible for the ruler to fine people as if he thinks that that fine is a maslaha. There's a benefit in that fine. Yani lahu maslaha, that it has a benefit in it. Then he can fine the people. And they use this hadith as evidence. فَإِنَّا أَخِذُوهَا وَشَطْرَ مَالِهِ, we're going to take it from them and we're going to take half of their wealth. The second group of the scholars, they said it's not permissible. You can throw them in jail. The ruler can have them beaten, whipped, otherwise punished, but he can't impose a financial penalty. And they use for that the general ahadith about the wealth of the Muslim being inviolate, being sacred and protected, unless he does something to have that wealth taken off him, يعني, إِلَّا بِحَقِّهَا, like that his wealth and his blood are sacred, and you can't kill him and you can't take his wealth. So they said it's not allowed for the ruler to fine somebody. It's not allowed for the ruler to impose a fine or a financial penalty upon somebody unless it's not allowed for them. It's allowed for them to put them in jail. It's allowed for them to beat them. It's allowed for them to have them lashed. But it's not allowed for a financial penalty because of the ahadith that say that the person's wealth is sacred, inviolate. As they become Muslim, their wealth is their wealth. However, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala and Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, they made tarjih of al-qawl al-awwal, the first opinion. And they said that it is permissible. And this hadith is a hadith which I believe is a hadith which is Hasan. It's a fair hadith. Aw sahih. It's a fair hadith. And therefore, this hadith is an evidence for the permissibility of financial penalties being imposed as a punishment by the Muslim ruler in the religion of Islam. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لَا يَحِلُّ لِآلِ مُحَمَّدٍ مِنْهَا شَيْءٍ. It's not allowed for the family of Muhammad to take anything from it, i.e. from the zakah. Why is it not? First of all, who is intended by the family of Muhammad? The family of Muhammad, they are Banu Hashim, all of the members of the Bani Hashim, and Banu al-Muttalib, all of the members of Banu al-Muttalib. So they are the ones who the zakah is prohibited for. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Innama hiya awsakhun nas." It's just the dirt or the filth of the people. And the meaning of that is, why did the people give the zakah? What did we say was one of the meanings of the zakah? To purify their wealth. So this is the impure part. I mean, the wealth itself is pure to be given to the poor, but this is the part they took out to purify their wealth. So he said, look, my wealth might have some problems in it, so, you know, here's my share. For the Prophet to take that, it's like, it's dishonorable. It's not part of the honor of the Prophet and the honor of his close relatives that they don't take the zakah. What do they have instead for the poor among them? They have the khumus, the fifth of the war booty. فَإِنَّ لِلَّهِ خُمُسَهُ. For Allah is the fifth of the war booty. And this has absolutely nothing to do with the belief of the Shia who, and their, you know, ayat, al-shaytan, their yani, whatever they call them, their imams and so on and so forth, who take the fifth of everything that everyone earns, a fifth of everyone's salary, in order to fund their batil, their evil and their falsehood. It has nothing to do with anything of that. But rather it is to do with the family of the Prophet ﷺ being prohibited from taking the zakah, because that zakah was given to purify the wealth. So it resembles the impurity. It's like, look, this is, you know, this is the bit that might be impure. This is the bit that I might have made a mistake in, so you take it. That's to be given to the poor and the needy, but it's not to be given to the Prophet ﷺ and to his family from Banu Hashim and Banu al-Muttalib. This hadith narrated by Ahmed Abi Dawud Nasa'i, and it was declared sahih by Al-Hakim. And Al-Shafi'i here, he said that the ruling is dependent upon whether the hadith is authentic. And that is because Al-Shafi'i had a statement about, or it all comes back to, Bahz Ibn Hakim, the narrator. Is he reliable or not? So from those who declared him to be reliable was Ibn Ma'in, and Ibn al-Madini, and al-Nasa'i, and also al-Dhahabi, and a group from the scholars of Islam, from the major scholars of al-Jarh wa al-Ta'dil. And therefore we say that, inshallah ta'ala, the correct opinion is that he is a fair narrator, or a reliable narrator, and the hadith is either Hasan or Sahih. And so there is no issue with this hadith, and the ruling of the permissibility of fining a person is one that is, inshallah ta'ala, established for when that is a punishment that the judge dishes out, or the qadi, or the imam of the Muslims dishes out, particularly in this case with regard to the zakat. Now, I was asked some questions last time which I didn't answer. I'm still waiting on the answer to a couple of them, but I did get the answer on the question of the pension. So someone said zakah on a pension pot which they don't have access to. I found a fatwa from a Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala. He said there is no zakah due upon this year in, year out, but the zakah is due, this is for a pension that you get in a lump, not the one that is paid like monthly or something. Like someone is paying money from their salary into a pension pot. Presuming that pension pot is halal, because a lot of the time, I would say the majority of the time, they are haram, because they're investing in all kinds of haram and whatever. But someone puts it into a halal pension pot, and when they become, let's say, 65 or whatever, that pension pot is going to be in, which was invested, is going to be given back to them, and it doesn't have interest and so on. What do? They don't pay until they receive it. And when they receive it, they pay 1 year zakah upon the entire amount that they receive. They pay for 1 year's zakah upon the entire amount. So let's say when they retire and they reach, let's just say, 65 years old, and they pension, they write them a letter, they say your Islamic investment pension is due and it is £10,000. So that £10,000 is transferred to them and they take it into their possession. When they take it into their possession, they pay 1 year's zakah, which is rub al-ushr. So 10%, what's 10% of 10,000? 1,000. What's a quarter of it? 250. So from 10,000, they pay 250 1 year only, because this money is not accessible to them at that time until it comes. And when it comes to them, then at that time, they pay the zakah that is due upon it, inshallah ta'ala. And if they want to pay it every year, they're welcome to pay it every year, as in every year before that. But once they have it on their possession, then when they take it in their possession, when they put it in their bank account, they pay 1 year. And then after that, if the money is still over the nisab, over the amount, they pay every year, because zakah is not a one-off payment, right? Zakah is not a thing where you pay once and never again. If you still have that money the next year, you pay again. And if you still have the money the next year, you pay again. And if you still have the money the next year, you pay again. If the money is still over the threshold. So if it was £10,000, for example, that's well over the threshold for zakah. So it was £10,000, they paid 250. Next year, it's 9,970. They haven't spent anything from it. So they're going to pay again zakah on that, 2.5%. Then the next year, it's 9,000, whatever, 400 or whatever. Then they're going to pay zakah on that, and so on. But the first year, when they receive it and they put it in their bank account, they pay 1 year zakah on it. And that is what Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said. That's what Allah made easy for me to mention, and Allah knows best. Wa salatu wa salam ala abin Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
Jazakumullah khairan for watching. Please subscribe, share, and you can visit muhammadtim.com.